All right, we want to pick up this morning where we were, but I want to start with Matthew 9:27. And in this account of healing, it says, "And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' And after he had come into the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' And he touched their eyes, and he said, 'Be it done to you according to your faith.' And their eyes were opened." Now here again, we've got an example where Jesus ties the results of the miracle to what? Their faith. He didn't say it because I'm so anointed, but he did want them to acknowledge that he carried the anointing, which I find interesting. You know, we get a lot of people sometimes to pray for us, but if I'm going to ask somebody to pray for me, I want it to be someone who I believe has an anointing to pray and get results versus just trying to get 50 people to do it and the sum of those equal that one. So we see a couple of things in here, but Jesus didn't say it's because of my faith or because God's looking down on you and smiling and lucky day. He said it's because of your faith that this healing comes to you. We've looked at Ephesians 2:8, and we see that by grace, salvation comes, but it's given by grace, but it's received how? By faith. So it's not something that it's either grace or faith. It's both of those working in conjunction. All we receive from God, we receive by grace through faith. And then Hebrews 1 tells us what faith is, and we've talked about it being a title deed or evidence of what is ours. And we also know that without that faith, it's impossible to please God. And let me say here, that means that we walk by faith when times are bad and we need help, but we ought to walk equally by faith when times are good and we maybe think we don't need as much, when actually we need it all the time. But that gets to be our mindset sometimes, is we don't want to do it except when it's when we're in a squeeze. Then we looked at a few things that faith is and is not, and I'm not going to go through all those. I think most of them are in your notes. And we talked about also mental assent, which I don't think I wrote in the notes, but yet that's where we say, "Lord, I know it's true. I know your word is true, but for some reason, I just don't get it." And so everything stops right there. And that's where we use the example of, "I love you, Daddy. I know you're going to catch me, but I can't jump." Then last week, we looked at Abraham. He's referred to as our father of faith. We looked at, it was the week before, I guess. We saw that we're cut out of the same mold. We have the same faith DNA inside us, Isaiah tells us. And we looked at Genesis 12:1-4, where he got instructions, go, then two verses of promise, and then the fourth verse said, he got up and went. And even though he didn't do it perfectly, the Lord rewarded his faith to act on what he was instructed to do, and he will do the same for us. And then we looked at Genesis 13, because we saw he went on down to Egypt and realized he had missed it. So he's on the road again. And where did he go back to? He went back to the last place that he heard what God told him to do. So when we miss it, that's a good step for us to take, just like Abram did, is to go back to the last thing you heard from the Lord. Go back to that place. He built a memorial there. And then he got instructions. We also see in that part of it that Lot got in some strife with him because he got so much. And we said, what Lot should have done is said, "Abram, I'm blessed because I'm with you and you're the blessed one. Therefore, I'm going to sell some cattle. I'm going to get rid of some stuff. And we're going to stay together because I'm not moving away from you." But what did he do? Abram, a man of faith, will do this, not worried about Is he going to get the best land when I tell him to choose what he wants? Because he knew what? He knew it was the blessing that was prospering him, not the fact that he was on this great land, not just the fact. And so Lot picked Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know what happened there later. But Abram was blessed in that. And the question that we get into with this is, you see these acts of faith that Abram is involved in. And then we commented once before, and it's come up again later. Faith is progressive. It talks about we follow in the steps of the follower of our father of faith, Abraham. And so in that, we are taking one step and another step. And when we act in faith for this, it's just preparing us and positioning us for that next instruction we get, so that our confidence is what? In trust, just continually growing. And we're going to see that today with Abraham. So I want you to go to Genesis 14, and let's go ahead and jump in this. And we're going to go through some accounts. Some of these may be a little longer and a little more reading. Some of it we'll probably not read everything just for time's sake. But in Genesis 14, the first 18 verses are really about these four kings coming down and conquering the five kings, including where Lot is. And they take all the people and all the spoils, as they would do in wars back then, and they leave. And in verse 14, Abraham hears what's happened, and he takes his people, his young men, his fighting men, 300 and something of them, and they go against five kings. And what happens? They whip him and take back all which was lost. Now, there's a whole message in that. If Satan steals from you, don't consider it gone forever, because the Lord will restore. You know, you think about Job, and we've talked about that a little bit, but someday we just ought to go through the book of Job. But most scholars would agree what happened to Job was in a 6 to 9 month time frame. And Job got back family. He got back more than he had. So don't feel sorry for old Job just because he went through a little bit. Because the majority of his life before and after was what? Highly blessed. So here we find then, he brings back all these goods. And in verse 18, we'll pick up there. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. And what does the New Testament say about him? He was one without a beginning and end, as far as anybody knew. And we're not going to get into a discussion. I have a couple of thoughts on who he really was, but that's not pertinent for today. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take all the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." Now, what's he doing there? He's exhibiting the confidence to give and to not take from man, because he has confidence in the word of the Lord that he got, where he said, "I will make you great, your name great." That's who's going to bless him. And so the key thought for us there is today, we don't need to look to any man for the blessings to come from him. Now, the Bible does say men will give into your bosom. And we do want to pray for doctors, for instance, that they'll have wisdom and their hands will do right, particularly if you're going into surgery. But our ultimate confidence has got to be where Abram's was, in the Lord. And so that's a key lesson that I think we learn from there. Faith takes no credit. It gives all the glory to God. Abram didn't say, look what my men did. He didn't say, I got a word from the Lord and I did this and I did that. He said, God delivered me and God will continue to provide. So no credit. I'll also say that just because this is a hot topic in many circles, notice he gave a tenth well before the law, 430-something plus years, to Melchizedek. How did he know to give a tithe? Selah. Ponder that. So people who say, we're not under the law and we don't have to do this, just be aware that this was occurring by Abram well before the law. So the question is, then, to me with this, did it take faith for Abraham to act on God's instructions? Do you think that he had thoughts coming against him? Four kings, already whipped five kings, and I've got 318 people. I think he did. But what did he have? The word of the Lord that said what? Go, get them, and bring them back. And so we see how, where his focus was. And that's going to be key for all of us. And we're going to see it for him again today as well. Again, he had faith in good times. He had faith in future times. And he had faith when things didn't look so hot for him. All right, let's just continue on down to Genesis 15. And we're going to read a few verses here, probably down through 11. After these things, what things? What we just talked about. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. Now, you see, when the angels come or when the word of the Lord comes, many, many times in the scripture it says, have no fear or do not fear or do not be afraid. This is not a substitute for hello. It is a command to us. And so we need to take it serious when we hear that phrase. Now, you could say, well, he was afraid because God was coming to him. And I would say yes, and I would probably tremble too if an angel appeared before me and began to talk to me. In fact, if God came and began, it says a lot of times Abraham fell on his face. To me, that just doesn't mean he got down and prostrated himself. I think the power of God hit him and he fell. Just like you can see happen today sometimes when people are prayed for. Some abuse that. I'm not saying that, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And then he says, but the point I wanted to make on that is, fear could have been coming to him because of what he was beginning about to hear, too. So the Lord tells you not to fear, because one thing fear will do is it will cut you off from hearing the voice of the Lord. Because if you're scared to act on what you're about to hear, then you're going to have difficulty hearing it. And in fact, I would say the Lord is generally merciful to us, and when he knows we're that way and won't act on it, he may not even give it to us so that we're not accountable for it. So here we are then in verse 1 still. He says, I'm a shield to you, I'm your protector, and your reward shall be very great. And if you look at the words there, it's talking about things dealing with prosperity and money. Your pay shall be very great is literally what it says. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And he went on and said, since thou hast given me no offspring, one born in my house, who is not his son, but just one born in the household, is going to be my heir. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Now at this point, this is the only promise he has. And you would think, well, he's married to Sarah, so he's thinking that way. Yeah, but you know what happens later. So we've got to understand where he was and what he was hearing on this. And then the Lord took him outside and said, now look to the heavens, count the stars, And if you're able to count them, so shall your descendants be. Now here's Abram. He's been told, you're going to have someone who comes from your body to be your heir. Now go outside and count the stars. And he said, I can't count the stars. There's too many of them. So shall your heirs be. He got, what's facing him right now? A choice. Do I believe God? Or do I believe, here he's probably, let's see, it's 18 years from 99, so he's in his 80s by now, and he's thinking, a child? Me? But look what the next verse says. Then he believed in the Lord. How could he do that? How could he believe in God when he saw, when he knew the shape of his being? How could he believe in God when he'd not had one all this time? And yet he says, count them. And he says, I can't. He said, that's how many of your descendants are going to be. What did he have to act on, to believe in? A word from God. Let me say it this way. An anointed word from God. Now, I use the word anointed pointedly here, because there's a lot of word on TV by preachers, and I'm not questioning whether they're Christians or not. Some of them you may, but I'm not going to judge them. There's a lot of word on TV that is not anointed because it don't line up with the Word of God. So that says to me, New Testament tells us what? Be careful what you hear and what else, and how you hear. So we have to be careful. We have to be the judge of that. And if we hear things that you know don't line up with what you've seen in the Word and what bears witness with your spirit, then cast it away. And I would take it even a step further and tell you, don't go back to it. Don't go back to that person, because you hear the anointed word, and then you go somewhere and hear things that counter, and it's going to impact you. It's going to impact your faith, and that's not what we want. So here, then, he hears and he believes. But I want you to notice, he believed not knowing how this was going to happen. God didn't tell him how. He just told him there would be an heir. And then in verses 7 through 11, and we're not going to read all those, but I want to read verse 8. He makes another promise to him. And he says, verse 7, he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So he gives him another promise, and he says, this land where you are today is your land to possess. Even though he's sojourning, he's just traveling around in that land. So he's got another promise. And you imagine he was tempted to say, how's that going to happen? How can I believe that? But yet, what did he do? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now in the next verses, the Lord tells him, I'm going to cut covenant with you. Here's what I want you to do. Get these animals, prepare them this way, do this to them, lay them in a certain way, and I'm going to cut covenant. And so, what else happened during that time? The birds of prey came to prey upon what the Lord had told him to do, which he did. And what did he do? He protected that which the Lord had given to him. Let me say it this way. He guarded himself over the word that the Lord had given him. There are times when we're going to have to go back and guard our hearts concerning the word of the Lord that he's given us. Because what does the New Testament, what did Jesus say will happen when you hear the word of the Lord? The thief will come to steal it from you. Or There are going to be things that happen to you that create the desire to worry, and it'll do what? Choke the word. So you've got all the things that were said in the first three cases of the four of the parable of the sower where the word didn't produce. And then look down at verse 18. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and he said to him again, to your descendants, I have given this land. Now notice he said, I'm giving it to you, but he says after he cuts covenant, I'm giving it to your descendants. Did he change his mind? No, they're all tied together. The Lord's not wishy-washy in what he's saying. And so Abraham is believing not only for himself, but for those who are to come after him. Do you see how that ties right back in believing with what we talked about in the last topic we had where we talked about praying for others? You're in a position when the Lord gives you instruction concerning those descendants to pray for them. And we do what? We see results, don't we? When we do that, when we stand strong with it. Let's just stop there. Any questions on this? But the point I wanted to make in this is faith guards and protects what the Lord has given us, even when we act on it. Now, Abraham could have cut him, like the Lord said, and he could have said, okay, Lord, do your thing. And then 20 minutes later, when he didn't see anything happen, he said, I wonder what's going on. An hour later, he said, well, maybe I didn't hear right. But what did he do? He guarded what the Lord had given him. That to me is such a key element. Genesis 17. So 24 years go by. And now Abram's 99. And the Lord appears to him in verse 1 and says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. One translation says, live ever mindful of my presence. I really like that. I think it's the Dakes, D-A-K-E-S translation. Live ever mindful of my presence. And he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. Now, he'd already cut covenant with him, so what's he telling him here? I'm going to bring it about. So what has Abram been doing now for lo these many years since that covenant was cut? When's it going to happen? How much do you think he was tempted to waver? Well, another year's gone by and I still don't have an heir. But he had to continue to believe. And it's interesting to me too, because he didn't go to the Lord saying, give me a sign for this again, because he had a word for it, but yet the Lord encouraged him in it with this word. Verse 3, Abram falls on his face and God talks with him more. And he tells him in different words what he'd already told him. My covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. And I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I shall establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And he's saying here, I am to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now, the Psalms say, and the New Testament says, I believe, therefore I, say it louder, speak. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with this? Abram means high father. Abraham, taking God's part of it, means father of many nations. So now, here's Abram at 99, and he's gone around telling everybody, I'm high father, and they said, yeah, you ain't got no kids. And all of a sudden, he says, comes to somebody, and instead of saying, hello, Abram, or They say to him, "Hello, Abram." He says, "No, I'm Abraham. I am the father of many nations." What has he begun to do? He believed the Lord that he was changing his name, and he's beginning to speak the word. And what I want you to see is, as soon as he began to speak that word and tell people who he was, when they say, "You're just the same old guy," and he says, "No, I'm Abraham. I'm a changed man. I'm a new creation," so to speak. What happens within a year's time? So, he's beginning to do that. And then, let me just make this statement too. Time tries trust. When you go day after day, year after year believing for something, but you know you've got a promise in it, it tries the trust that you have in that promise that you're seeing in the Word. And this is the time when we cannot falter. This is the time when it is important to speak what we believe and not just speak words of doubt. And you say, "I don't understand that." Everything that God created came because He spoke words of faith. Everything we're going to receive is because we speak words of faith, agreeing with God's Word. So this is a critical time for Abraham here. Verse 7. God is saying, "I'm desiring to have a people that I can be God to." What Abraham hears is God wants to be faithful not just to me, but to my children. Does that resonate with any of us, like any of you, like it does me? It gives us a confidence in praying for our kids. When we understand that, this gives us a great insight, particularly when you read verse 8. He says, "I'm going to give to you and to your descendants this land of your sojournings for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." What this tells me is he's revealing to Abraham at this point, his heart toward Abraham and his people. It gives us an insight into the nature of God that we can believe not only what he's saying, but we get better insight and we know this is who he is, this loving God that we serve. Verse 9. Then comes the instructions. Have you ever got instructions from God that you really didn't want to hear? Because I think Abraham and all his guys are about to get a word they don't want to hear. Because the Lord tells them, starting in verse 10, "This is my covenant, which you're going to keep between me and you and your descendants, and every male among you shall be circumcised." And then he tells them who all is to be circumcised. Now, in the middle of this, he changes topics just a little bit. And in verse 15, he says to Abram, "And as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her that anymore, but Sarah," again, taking part of the Lord's name, "shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her." Now, what had happened in between chapters 15 and 17? Sarah says, "Well, I guess it's my fault. If you got that word from God, then I guess I'm the problem. So why don't you take Hagar?" And from Hagar came Ishmael. And by this time, Ishmael is a young teenage boy. So, now he's beginning to hear that the one that you've been believing is not the one you've come to so dearly love. So now he's got two things he's hearing from God that he doesn't want to hear. But what would a man of faith do? Well, after he laughs about it, and Sarah being able to bear, in verse 18, he tells God the way he really feels. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. Verse 19, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him. And he goes on, and then it says in verse 20, but Ishmael, I'll bless him too. I'll make him fruitful, and I'll multiply him exceedingly. And he shall become the father of 12 princes. And I'll make with him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. Now, here is Abram, and he's heard, the one who I thought, lo these years, dozen plus years, was the heir to have the promise for all this, he's not. And besides that, I've got to go in and do bodily harm to every male there. Now, what might we be tempted to do? Lord, did I hear you right? Lord, do you really mean that? Let me go talk to a few people. Maybe they got a word for me that's different from that. Look down at verse 23. Really, 22. And Abraham, when he finished talking with him, Abraham, God went up from him. Verse 23. Then, same day, Abraham took Ishmael and all the servants who was born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male amongst the men of Abraham's household. Now, we know that's at least 318 plus however many have been born since then, plus however many were too old to fight, because the fighting men were the younger men, according to the words that are used in the Hebrew language back in chapter 14. And what does he do? Every male among this household, he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, including himself, verse 26 tells us. Now, folks, that is acting promptly. That doesn't give doubt a chance to come into you. And that is one of the big benefits in being a hearing person who is quick to do, because you don't give the devil an opportunity to whisper in your ear and tell you all the reasons, most of which you already know, and he'll make up some new ones. And then he'll leave you alone, because your mind will do a good job of replaying what he said. But Abram acted and didn't give him a chance to do it. Now that, to me, is what I would term real faith, which is part of the title of what we're talking about. And we'll get into the word real more. Real versus unreal faith. Let me remind you of 2 Corinthians 4:13, which starts out, we, having that same spirit of faith. What same spirit of faith? Now, it's a little S here, which means it's talking about a mental disposition or an attitude. We, having the same mental disposition or attitude of being a quick, prompt to do it when I hear, person of faith. We, having that same spirit of faith that Abraham had. Now, is that getting down in you? We, who have that same spirit of faith that Abram had. Now, what is that implying? If I have that same attitude, that same mental disposition, if that's what I possess in this faith that I have received from Jesus, his faith that God gave him, that's in me now, what is that telling me? That I can act as promptly when I hear as Abraham did. So we have a challenge before us. I can be this way. I have that same spirit of faith. And then we have to ask the question, are we going to be like Abraham when he heard from God and said, I've heard from God, therefore I will believe? He made that choice, didn't he? You see what potential we have in us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, you've not been given a spirit of fear, or some says timidity. Wavering and fear are kin. Wavering, or going to and fro, thinking about it, wondering how, that will lead to dread, and dread is very tightly related to fear. So this is why it's so important for when we hear from God to be quick to obey when there are things He tells us to do. Now, not everything He tells us we're going to be able to go do right away. So how do we sustain ourselves until it's time to take the physical action that we have to take? What did Abraham do? No, I'm not Abram. I'm not the father of high father. I am the father of many nations. One form of acting on what God said is to confess it. Tightly related to that is to give thanksgiving for it. You mean before I see it? Yes. Before you see it with your physical eyes. But when it becomes real to you, when it is faith to you, I'm going to tell you this. You have seen it in your spirit. You know that it's real. I told you the story once about our Levi, whose fever jumped up to 106, and we were down in Sylvania keeping Clint's children. And a spirit of faith rose up in us that when we declared that fever to go down, rest and peace just came all over us. Why? Because the Lord had given us that gift of faith to speak it, and we knew it was going to happen. I sent Ben a text and said, he's fine. And sure enough, we get notes confirming that a little later. So we can have this same spirit of faith. Now let's take a few minutes then and look at Romans 4. Because I want us to see what Abram did. And Romans gives us insight in the 4th chapter to how Abram was able to sustain himself during this time. How could he do it when so many people today cannot? Let me say that differently. When so many people today refuse to believe they can. And some of it is because they haven't been taught how to. And that's what the Lord is trying to instruct us in, I think, during this study. 17th verse. Well, back up to 16, because we've read it several times, and we'll just put it back in our mindset again. For this reason, it is by faith, that it might be by or in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. In order that His promise may be certain to me. In order that His words to me. It is by faith, it is His grace giving it to me, but it is by my faith that I receive it, that His promise may be what? Certain to me. Now, that's one you need to just camp on a little bit sometime. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Father that we looked at last time. Verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And what did he? We just saw where the Lord told him that. In the sight of him whom he believed. Even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. That's what my translation says. Let's talk about that phrase. Who gives life to the dead. In the case of Abraham, that's not talking just about raising a dead body. It's talking about giving life to his mortal body. The same Spirit that dwells in you, that quickened Jesus, quickens us now, this mortal body. And then the next phrase, King James says, and calls those things that be not as though they were. Calls those things that be not as though they were. Now, people will tell you, well, you're just in denial. No. You're not denying that the situation doesn't exist. You're just denying its right to stay that way. You are not in denial. I mean, faith does not mean you ignore the facts. It just says, the truth of God that I heard, I believe it, and that promise, I may be certain that it is mine, therefore I'm going to speak like I already have it. Calls those things which be not as though they were. It doesn't say it calls those things that are as though they are not. It focuses on what God said versus what you're seeing. And so when you are given a diagnosis, and hear with spiritual ears this, don't hear what the devil would tell you about this. When you're given a bad prognosis, no matter what it is, physical, financial woes, concerns over kids, whatever, you are not instructed in this verse to go around saying, I don't have cancers, my kids aren't sinners, I don't have any money. I mean, you're not instructed to go around focusing on that. What you are saying is, I see my children blessed. I see my needs met. I see me walking in the health that what? God promised me that it may be certain. So we take that scripture a lot of times and we turn it around and we focus on, I don't have. Look, the fact is, you do have that situation. But truth trumps facts. Every time. And real faith will move your mouth to say what God said when you can't see it. Now, this sounds harsh, but I'm going to say it now and we'll probably say it later in the coming weeks. If your faith won't move your mouth, then there's a pretty good certainty it won't move that mountain. Do you understand what I'm saying there? If your faith won't move your mouth, then in all likelihood, your faith isn't going to move a mountain. Now, at the same time I say that, let me tell you what you don't want to do. You don't want to go around owning that thing which is a fact in your life. Don't ever refer to a sickness as my sickness, my cancer, my bad knee, my sinus infections, my poverty. Don't take ownership of that which Jesus has already removed from you. Yes, it's there with you today. BJ and I saw somebody that we loved dearly who had cancer, went into remission, and when it came back, the words that she heard spoken was, her cancer, and I won't call her name, has come back, and my cancer has come back. It is not my cancer. It may be on my body, but Jesus bore my cancer. Now you see the difference in what I'm saying here. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not going to tell you that faith is easy, but faith is a choice to agree with what God said, and we see we having the same faith. Now, how did Abraham do this? Let me read this out of New King James, and then I'll tell you what my Bible says, my New American Standard. And I want to restart in 18. I'll back up and finish 17. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, talking about Abraham, contrary to hope, contrary to natural earthly hope and wishing, in hope, in godly hope, I would say, he believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken of him, so shall your descendants be. Now listen to this verse, 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Now, what does that mean? Does this mean that Abraham just tried to ignore the fact that he was 99 years old and probably wasn't going to have a child? And it goes on to say, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. So is he denying that that's the situation they were in? No. But look at what he did not consider. He did not consider. He didn't go around all the time thinking, she's 90 plus years old. She hadn't had whatever. She's not able to produce in years and years and years. So what? He didn't look at her and get preoccupied with the condition she was in or that his body was in, even though he had to look at it every day. So how did he do it? In verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and this is what he looked at, and being fully convinced that what he has promised, he was able to perform. So what did Abram keep in front of his eyes for these next months? He probably said, I'm Abraham and she's Sarah. I'm the father of many nations and she's the princess of many nations. What did he do? He kept his eyes on the promise versus looking at state of their own body. If we look at this flesh, then that's what we're going to give power to. We can't look at the flesh and say, but God said, and then we spend 5 minutes looking at the flesh again. We've got to be fixed. In Matthew, there's a scripture that talks about if the eye be single, then that's it's focused on light. That's what it's talking about. That's what we're saying. Don't look at light and turn around and look at darkness. Don't look at light and turn around. I mean, you're going to get dizzy. Your eyes are going to go whoop, whoop. Pupils will dilate and go right back. Keep your eye on that light. That's what Abraham did. And that's how he stayed strong in unbelief. I mean, in belief and not staggering in unbelief. Praise and worship, being thankful, as well as confessing. These are all things that we need to continue to do. Counting God faithful. And then the last verse in this chapter, last verse in this series, verse 22. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now how did he get righteous? Because he believed God. Don't let the devil tell you you're not good enough and start condemning you, because that's the opposite of what righteousness is. You've already been made righteous. Abraham was righteous because he believed. You and I are righteous because we believed in the work of the cross in Jesus. And we believed him and we confessed him with our mouth. Therefore, we are righteous. So you're not believing so you can get righteous. You're doing this because you have believed and you have been made righteous. So God is, you're in a position. You have been made worthy to receive what Jesus purchased for you. I go back to a vision that the elder Kenneth Hagin had, who's in heaven now, where he said he was in a vision, and in that vision he saw Jesus and he dropped to his feet and began to worship him. And Jesus said, stand up. He said, I'm not worthy to stand up. Jesus said, stand up, for I have made you worthy. That's the boldness that we need to have. That's the boldness that needs to come out of us to confess, I am the healed. Body, you will get in line with this. Finances, you will come. I can. I have all things provided. My needs are supplied. And I have an abundance. I walk fullness of peace. I don't worry all the time. All these things we have to contend for, even though they've been given. You got to look at it as there's only one choice. I remember Dad's mom talking about during the Depression, in the late, coming out of the Depression, late 30, they went on a road crew. Granddaddy did, working on a road crew with Bubber's brother up in Tennessee. And I remember them, her saying, there were days that we had a sack of potatoes. And if Granddaddy didn't kill enough squirrels and rabbits on the weekend, our choice for supper was potatoes. Well, what do you want tonight? Well, I'd like, no. What do you want tonight? There was one choice, potatoes. That's the way we need to be with the promises of God. We don't even need to consider other alternatives. We've got to be single-eyed on those promises that He's giving us. What does that say? He valued and esteemed the word of the Lord. Abraham, back up. Confidence is developed in Abraham as he acted on what the Lord said, and what the Lord said came to pass through him. His confidence went up and up and up. Do you think he would have been able to deal with the circumcision and knowing that Ishmael was not the one if he had not had some previous successes? This is why we start with little things, believing. Exercise your faith when times are good. Abraham's faith indicated that he trusted God. Abraham was called faithful. Why was he called faithful? Because God trusted Abraham. That's the way I want to be seen. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. My faith is that I trust God. God calling me faithful is what? Is because God trusts me. God trusts you. Can God trust me in the same way? Some people would say, yeah, but I just don't hear as good as Abraham did. Well, that's kind of an excuse, because three times in John 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice. It doesn't say any maybes about it. So are we just afraid, and we use that as a cop-out because we're not certain we're going to act on what he says? It goes back to the point of, do I believe what the word of the Lord that comes to you is? I have been on that, I don't want to hear from God because I'm scared of what he's going to do. I'm happy in Macon, where I heard and we came. It's better. I saw a church sign this morning as I was driving in South Macon to take some stuff back to someone. And it said, there's no better place of protection than in the will of God. And that is a very true statement that was on that sign this morning. The devil cannot stop you from acting. He can come against you, but he cannot stop you. He has no authority over you. Now, he's got some power. He can try to throw some things at you, but he has no authority to make those things stick. That's part of our choice. 1 John 5:4 says, for different translations say this next word different. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So how do we yield? How do we not yield to faith and overcome? How did Abraham do it? By not considering those things which we don't need to be pondering, the current state we find ourselves in. How now, this says, and this is a big one for me, that I've got to stay out of reason, and I got to stay away from feelings. Reason is the voice of the soul. Feelings are the voice of the body. And if you're ruled by those feelings, you're in trouble. Now, God gave us a mind to use. We have a mind. He gave us a brain to use while we're in this body. But we cannot let that part of us lead us. Bless you guys.